Listen, Brother West, the reason I never tell you which ones, because I'm just not really sure. There are so many of them. And I'm still a little confused about that myself. There's so many of them in Ritchie County where I live. It was said, you know, many, many years ago that between the Joneses and the Broomsage, one of them was going to take over, and they weren't sure which. Well, now we know which, and it apparently was the Joneses. I'm not related to all of them, contrary to what some people believe, but someone who seemed to know some things about the history of Joneses in that area told me one time that there are four different strains of Joneses. I don't know if strains is a good word, but I don't know another one. Groups, maybe, would be good. I know I've placed a strain on the place, but there are at least four different groups of Joneses that initially had settled somewhere along the line in that vicinity. So that contributed greatly to the great number of them that there are there. Fortunately, maybe there's not that many in this area. So you are probably greatly blessed because of that. I don't know. But we are thankful for the privilege of being together tonight and to take a look at some things that will hopefully be beneficial to us as we take a look at the Word of God. The theme of study that has been chosen for this week is that of walking in sunlight. And the idea of walking there has to do with Christian living, with the idea of how we live and how we walk before God. And I assume that all of the lessons this week and the topics that have been chosen have to do with the way we conduct ourselves before God. And of course, if we're going to be pleasing to Him, then we're going to have to follow His Word. He has given us that which we need. He has given us in His Word instruction as to how we ought to live and how that we ought to conduct ourselves in a way that's pleasing to Him. Any other way would not be pleasing to Him. If we would reject His Word, if we would choose to live a life separate and apart from that instruction that He has given, then we certainly would find ourselves in a position where we would be impossible to be able to please Him. And so it's important that we're concerned about our life and the way that we live and the way that we conduct ourselves on a daily basis. The Bible has a lot to say with the idea of walking and how we walk and live and conduct ourselves. The particular topic of study that has been assigned for our gathering this evening is that of Abraham and how that Abraham lived. And particularly, the fact that Abraham was a man who put God first. You know, Abraham's one of the great characters of the Bible. From time to time, there are those that might engage in a study of great Bible characters. We've had lectureships that have focused on great Bible characters. We've had gospel meetings that have focused on great Bible characters. We've had various studies that have done. And I don't know of any one of those that has ever taken place where Abraham would not have been on that list. And I might say this, that any list that might contain great Bible characters, not only would we very likely find Abraham, but we would very likely find him very close to the top of that list. When we think about great people of the Bible, certainly Abraham would be one that would very soon come to our mind. Not only is it the case that Abraham is a great Bible character, we notice that he's an Old Testament character. We read a great deal about him in the Old Testament. But interestingly enough, I think that much can be said about the fact that not only is he an Old Testament character, he is made reference to and his name appears many times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Bible says that things written aforetime were written for our learning. And many of those things written aforetime for our learning have to do with the life of Abraham and how this was a great man of God. Here's a great man who sought to do the will of God. And so even when we get on over to the New Testament, we find many references to him, and as nearly as I can tell, all of them are referencing him in a very favorable way, lifting him up as a great example for us in our life, that he was a great man of faith, that he was a great man in his obedience to God. A great man who always wanted to please God. A man who put God first. And so we find him in places in the New Testament like the book of Romans. We find him in places in the New Testament like Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter of the Bible. We find him in places like the book of James in James chapter 2, where James lifts him up as a man of great faith. And because of his faith and obedience to God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so we see that truly, that which we are called upon to study tonight, as we take a look at this great man, Abraham, he was one who put God first. And one of the keys to his greatness is the fact that he was a man who was willing to put God first in his life. He was a human. He was a man. And so because of that, there were times in his life that he made the wrong choice. There were times in his life, because he was human, he did those things that he ought not to do. But that wasn't what his life was all about. Even though he may have made some mistakes in his life, what he always wanted to do was to please God. And so he walked before God in a way that he always sought, to be pleasing to God and to do his will. As we think about Abraham tonight, as a man who put God first, I'd like for us to take a look at several areas of his life that might indicate that to us. How is it that we know that Abraham was a man that put God first? Let us notice in the first place that Abraham put God first can be seen in the fact that Abraham was known for his faith in God. Faith in God. You know, there's a great subject, is it not? Think about faith. Think about all that the Bible has to say about faith. Is there any book in the Bible that doesn't deal with that particular subject? In one way or another, faith is emphasized, as nearly as I can tell, in every book of the Bible. When it comes to the life of Abraham, if we know nothing else about him, we ought to think and to know about this man's faith. Here is a man who was a great example of faith and faithfulness to God. Well, we see that in so many ways in his life. When we think of Abraham, there are a great number of events that took place in his life whereby he demonstrated that faith. We'll not look at all of them here, but we do want to notice some things. Abraham comes on the scene in Genesis chapter 12. There's where we see him first. As he comes on the scene, we find that God makes a covenant with Abraham there. And in the midst of that covenant, in what is said there by God to him, we see that God makes a promise to him. And in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, God promised, "I will make of you a great nation," that he would be a father of nations. Now, in that, we see that Abraham, having received that promise, had faith in that promise. I've given a lot of thought to that and how Abraham dealt with that throughout the years. But when we take a look at what the Bible has to say concerning Abraham in regard to that promise, it just expounds the fact that here is a man who, in a great way, over a long period of time, held onto the promise that God had given. Even though it was a promise that did not seem like it even had a chance of taking place, from a human standpoint and from human reasoning, here is a promise that just did not seem possible, and yet Abraham believed it. Several years passed. And at the age of 99, we find that God reviews and renews that promise that was given. As we go on over to Genesis chapter 17, for example. In Genesis chapter 17, we find that God speaks to Abraham again. And in dropping on down to verse 15, the Bible says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And then God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And so we see that although Abraham may not have understood how God was going to keep his promise, and there were times when he struggled with the idea of how God was going to keep that promise, and that he had promised that he would be the father of a great nation, that he would bear a son. Although there may have been questions that he had about how God was going to keep that promise, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that he did not ever doubt the promise. He didn't doubt that. Now, when you consider the fact that he was married to a woman who was barren, when you consider the fact that he had a wife that could not bear children, when you consider the fact that this is a couple that are now advanced in age. Abraham was 75 years old when God initially gave the promise. And now, here at the age of 99, God renews that promise. And Abraham is overwhelmed by the fact, here I am, I'm 99 years old. When this child is to be born, I'm going to be 100. Not only that, my wife Sarah, she is going to be 90. Now, if you want something that's going to test your faith, you chew on that a while. You think about that. And yet, the Bible makes it clear that Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God. Now, with that in mind, I'd like for you to turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul brings this up again. Once again, as an example of great faith, he refers to Abraham and his righteousness and his great faith. In Romans 4, let us begin at verse number 16. The Bible says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now I want you to notice here that the Apostle Paul, once again, holding up Abraham as an example of faith, and he refers to that promise that God made, a promise that he would be the father of nations, a promise that he would have a son, that that son would be from Sarah, his wife. Now think about that. She is barren. She cannot conceive children. Not only that, she is 90 years old. And yet, the Bible says of that, that Abraham did not waver at the promise of God. You know, I've got to admit to you that I might have wavered. I'm not sure that I could have been an Abraham in that case. Maybe I could, I don't know, but I've got to admit to you readily, I believe that I would have had difficulty with this in maintaining over that long period of time the idea that God, you know, could perform that, or that he would perform that. And yet, the Bible says that Abraham did not waver. You know, faith involves trust, and it involves confidence. If we're going to have faith in God, that means that we're going to trust God in every way and in all things. And we're going to have the confidence, just like Abraham did, not only that God would keep His promise, that He could keep His promise. In Hebrews chapter 11, there in verse 19, the Bible says, actually let's back up to verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You see, here is Abraham in his faith showing his confidence in God, that no matter what God said, he was going to perform it. He was going to do it. He was going to obey. And the only way he was going to be able to do that properly was to have complete faith and trust in Him. You know, the same is true for us. If we're going to ever be what God wants us to be, then we're going to have a people who are people of faith. We're going to have to demonstrate faith in our life. You know, sometimes we don't understand when difficult things happen in our life. Every one of us, I'm sure, at some time or another has faced a circumstance that's been a difficult one. One that challenged our faith. One that tried our faith. And we maybe would ask ourselves, why would this happen? What good could come out of this? We might not know all the answers to that, but we do know this. It is times like that that can challenge our faith, and we can come out the better, stronger person because of it. How are we ever going to know of our faith if it's never challenged, if it's never tested? And when there's a place in our life when there's nowhere else to turn, and we're called upon to depend upon God and trust in Him, and then we're able to see through to the other end, to the other side, and God carries us through. It's a faith-building process. And in the life of Abraham, we see one faith-building process after another. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. There are times when we may not know what to do. There are times when we might know how a circumstance might turn out, and we are left to walk by faith and trust in God that He will hold our hand and see us through. We see that Abraham was a man who put God first, and it is extremely evident in the faith that he demonstrated in his life. Secondly, let me suggest to you tonight that Abraham put God first. And that can be seen in the fact that he followed God. You know, we sometimes sing that song, "Where He Leads, I Will Follow." Abraham must have had that as the motto of his life, because he truly was a man who followed God. Abraham originated in Ur of the Chaldees, but God had called him to leave his homeland. And he had done that and made his way to Haran, a place called Haran, and God called him from there. Going back to Genesis chapter 12, we notice that call that God gave him. Genesis chapter 12 at verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now think about that. God says to Abraham, "I want you to move. I want you to pick up your tent pegs. I want you to pack up your things, and I want you to move. And I want you to go to a place that I will show you." Now that would have taken great faith, would it not? And Abraham is called upon by God to leave his home and to start on a journey. And God doesn't give him the direction. He doesn't say, "You're going to go here." He says, "You just go, and I'll let you know when you get there." Now, wouldn't you have liked to have been a fly on the wall when Abraham comes home And he says to Sarah, we're going to move. And Sarah likely says, okay, where are we going? I don't know. But God spoke to me, and he said we needed to move, and he'd let us know when we got there. Fellas, maybe you ought to try that sometime. See how that goes. You see, we talk about the faith of Abraham, but I think we ought not to overlook the faith of Sarah. She must have been a great person because she went along with this. She was supportive in this, and so they were willing to follow God. God says, you go, and when you get there, I will show you. Now, this wasn't a small thing. We said that Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees. He had made his way to a place called Haran. And I have read that that was about 600 miles. Eventually, he would end up in the land of Canaan. That was the place that God called him to go. And I have read that that was about another 400 miles. And so here is a man in Abraham that's going to end up a very, very long way from where he originated, about 1,000 miles. Now, even by today's standards, in this small world that we live in today, by means of wonderful travel and that kind of thing, that's still 1,000 miles is a long way even yet today. But here's a man who was willing to follow God, even though it might have meant some difficulty. Think about what he left behind. You know, it's a difficult thing to move, isn't it? When you move from a place that you've been for a long period of time, it's not an easy thing. Think about what it would have taken for Abraham to follow God on this occasion. Think about what he left behind. He had to leave family behind. Yes, he was able to take some family with him. We know Sarah went with him. We know that his nephew Lot and his family went with him. But yet, he had to say goodbye to some family. Maybe some aunts and uncles and others, knowing that he perhaps would never, ever see them again. You know, family ties are strong. And that would be difficult for anybody to do. And yet Abraham was willing to do that because he wanted to put God first in his life and he wanted to follow God. Think about all the friends that Abraham would have had to leave behind. I believe that Abraham probably had a lot of friends. As great a man as he was, people would have wanted to be Abraham's friend. And I'm sure that he had many of them, but he had to bid them adieu, to say farewell to them, and to leave them behind. Think about the financial success that he had. God had greatly blessed Abraham. And we know that he had great flocks and herds, and he had some wealth. But think about where he did business. Think about the land that he lived in. And there were people that he did business with, and he was very successful in that. But he was going to have to cut all of that off. He was going to have to leave all of that behind. And he was going to have to go into a new place, a new land. He didn't even know where he was going. He perhaps had some thoughts. Well, I wonder if I'll be successful there. What will be the financial advantages or adversities there? We're given no indication that Abraham ever thought about that. All we're told is that God said go, and he went. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to quit your job? Would you be willing to leave your family and your friends behind because God was directing you in a place? You know, we ought to have great admiration for our missionaries, should we not? Because that's exactly what many of them have done. They have said goodbye to their homeland, where they perhaps have had good lives, where they have had success, where their family, where their friends, where all of the comforts of life are, because they have a love for the lost in other places of the world and want to dedicate their life to reaching out to the lost that they might be saved. That's following God. And Abraham, the fact that he put God first can easily be seen in the fact that he followed God. In the third place, we see that Abraham put God first can easily be seen in that he feared God. You know, I'm afraid that one of the things that's being lost on this generation in which we live is godly fear. Can we really be touched and impressed with what godly fear really is? And by that, we mean to have the proper respect and the proper and deep reverence for God that we should. When we recognize the fact that we are mere human beings, not even worthy to be spoken in the same breath as God. And yet God loves us. He created us and He cared for us. He gave His Son to die on the cross for us. And yet, in light of all that He's done for us, yet sometimes we treat Him so poorly. You know, fearing God and understanding the relationship that we ought to have with Him is vital to our being pleasing to Him. When we look to the man Abraham, we see that the Bible praises him because of his proper fear of God. I'd like for you, if you would, to turn your Bibles over to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. And let us notice here's an example of Abraham fearing God. During this time, Genesis chapter 22, notice if you will, that Abraham, after he received the son of promise, Isaac, after he had waited all of those years, after he had demonstrated his faith in God and not wavering at the promise that God had made, and finally, the elation that must have been there when this son of promise was born. And after that, we find that God spoke to Abraham again. And He says to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only begotten son, and I want you to take him up on the mount and build an altar and offer him upon that altar as a sacrifice." The Bible says that Abraham rose early in the morning and he took his son, and they began to make their way up Mount Moriah. And Abraham built the altar. He placed his son on the altar. Beginning in verse 11, at that point, the Bible says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham!' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Now notice, if you will, here is a man who is called upon by God to offer his very own son on an altar as a sacrifice to God. We don't find any indication in the Scriptures at all that Abraham questioned God, that he doubted God, that he begged with God and pleaded with God. We don't find anything. What we find is that God said, "Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son," and he rose early in the morning. I believe I'd have procrastinated. At least I would have tried to put it off. Abraham did not do that. He rose early in the morning and he did just exactly what God said. And he would have offered that son. And the angel stopped him. And the words were, "Now I know." What did he know? "I know that you fear God." He had faith in God. And he had followed God. Why did he do that? I believe that the thing that was underlying all of that was that Abraham had a proper fear of God. He understood the greatness of God and the smallness of self. And he was willing to do whatever God said because he had fear of God. He reverenced Him. I can't begin to imagine what it would be like to have to stand where Abraham stood. To have gone up on that mountain and take that son and to offer him as a sacrifice. You ever thought about this? If that angel had not have stayed the hand of Abraham on that occasion, and Abraham was allowed to carry through, and the indication is he was going to carry through, and he was going to kill his son, when he came back off of that mountain alone, have you ever thought about what the circumstance might have been like when he walked into the presence of Sarah? And have her to look at Abraham and say, "Where's Isaac?" What would it have been like for Abraham had he come back without his son? And Sarah says, "Where's Isaac?" And to have to look her in the eye and say, "I just killed him. I just sacrificed him on the altar to God." And I think that the next bit of that conversation would go something like this. "Do you have any idea what it's like to go through labor and bear a son at 90 years old?" You know, that would not have been an easy thing to deal with, would it not? To give birth and have that blessing. And then your husband say, "But I killed him." Abraham was willing to do what God said do. I would have feared Sarah. Abraham had it right. He feared God. God was always first. Before self, before son, before Sarah. He feared God. He feared God not only by his offering, but we see the fact that he feared God by his obedience. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." We hear these people that don't know why they're here. Their purpose in life. Trying to find themselves. Here we have it. Why are we here? The whole duty of man, the whole of man, the reason for our existence, it is to fear God and to keep His commandments. But we cloud that up a lot, do we not? We clutter our lives with all kinds of things that we think are important, that crowd out what we really need to be doing. And that is very simply to fear God and to keep His commandments. Everything else needs to be secondary to that. It needs to be secondary to that. And we can forget that by the life that we sometimes live. But looking at the life of Abraham, as we turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, look at verse 19. In Genesis chapter 18, we find that God has looked down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and He sees the great wickedness, and He decides that it's time for Him to destroy that place. But He had such regard for Abraham, He decides that He is going to share what He's going to do with Abraham. In verse 17, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great nation and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." You want to think about how great Abraham was. Here's a man that when God decided to send judgment upon the portion of this earth, He decides that He is going to share that with Abraham. Now, I don't know what all that means, but it says to me that God had a regard for Abraham. Now, we know that Abraham would have wanted to know that. Why would Abraham want to know that? Because he had a nephew by the name of Lot who had pitched his tent towards Sodom. And at this point in time was living smack dab in the middle of it. When God sent this destruction on them, it was going to have an impact on the family of Abraham. And God had enough regard for this great man of faith that he wanted to share with him what he was doing. And so verse 19, the Bible says, "For I have known him." God says about Abraham, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken of him." Here's the kind of man God knew Abraham to be. Not only himself a man of obedience, but one who was a true leader of his home. He was a leader of his family. He was a leader of his children. And how did he lead them? He led them in obedience to the commandments of God. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. Abraham had a proper fear of God. He always put God first. In the next place, let us notice that Abraham put God first, and that can be seen in that he fought for the lost. He fought for the lost. When God shared with Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham bargained with God on their behalf. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 23 through 33, we see that Abraham began to question God about what he was going to do. And he asked God the question, "Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And then he says, "If there could be 50 righteous souls that could be found there, would you destroy them?" And God says, "No, I'll spare the whole place if 50 righteous souls can be found. For 50 righteous souls, I will spare them." And Abraham gets to thinking and he says, "Well, you know, what if there were just 5 short of that? What if only 45 righteous could be found there?" And God very readily says, "No, I'll spare them for 45. And Abraham apparently thought that he still might be just a little high. And so he says, "Well, what about 40? And God says, "No, I'll spare them for 40. "Well, what about 30? "Yeah, I'll spare them for 30. "And what about 20? "Yes, I'll spare them. "What about 10? "Sure, I will." And he stopped. I don't know why, but he did. I know if I were in his shoes, I would have thought I was already pushing my luck way too far. Maybe he did too. I don't know. But he stopped at 10. I think he had confidence that 10 could be found. I mean, after all, he did have some family there, and he began to count them up, and surely we could come up maybe with one or two more. And so he stopped. The fact of the matter is, there couldn't be 10 found. And God rained fire and brimstone upon those cities, and they were utterly destroyed. But God didn't destroy the righteous anyway. Only 3 righteous could be found, and God enabled them to escape, Lot and his 2 daughters. But think about that. Abraham put himself before God and bargained with God, pleaded on their behalf that the righteous would be spared. It's kind of like the deep concern that we see in the Apostle Paul for Israel. Remember in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved." And he uses much stronger language than that back in chapter 9 and verse 3. When he said, "I wish myself to be accursed for my brethren, Israel." We see Paul's concern for Agrippa. As Paul stood before King Agrippa and preached to him, in Acts chapter 26, we find that Agrippa said to him, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And in verse 29, Paul says to Agrippa, "I would to God that you would not only almost but altogether be as I, except my chains." That's the deep concern Paul had for the lost. And we must be concerned for the lost as well. We need to move on, and let's notice this last point. We see that Abraham put God first in his understanding of a future with God. We're not told everything that the patriarchs knew But we must understand that the patriarchs knew something about the afterlife. It's indicated with Abraham. If you take a look at what the Hebrew writer has to say about him. In Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse number 10. The Bible says concerning Abraham, "For he waited for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." What Abraham understood about that, we don't know altogether, but we do know this. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that here this great man of faith was one who did not find it a problem to be a sojourner on this earth. When God told him, "I want you to pick up your family, pick up your possessions, and go to a land that I will show you," he had no problem wandering in that wilderness. Why? Because he understood that he was not living for this earthly existence. He waited for a city whose builder and maker was God. He wanted a home that God had prepared for him. And isn't that what we want? And we have the wonderful hope and assurance that he has prepared one for us as well. In John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You see, Abraham put his trust in God because he was living for the future. You know, we sing a song sometimes that I really like. And the message of that song is, "I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand." You see, tomorrow is uncertain for us, but we know that God is in control. And He'll get us through to that tomorrow. And if we never see tomorrow in this life, for the child of God, there is the peace and comfort and hope of dying and going on to that home that the Lord has prepared. That future home in heaven. Abraham was a man who put God first in his life. It's seen in his faith in God. That is seen very evidently in the fact that he followed God. It is seen very clearly in the fact that he was known as a man who feared God. Very clearly, it is seen in the fact that he fought for those that were lost. And he lived for a future with God. Is it any wonder that when James talks about Abraham in James chapter 2 and in verse number 23, he refers to him as the friend of God. The friend of God. We said earlier that Abraham had many friends. None of them were more precious to him than God. And more importantly, God counted Abraham as his friend. You know, if God should decide to apply that phrase, friend of God, to people on earth today, would he find any? I'm convinced that he would. I'm convinced that there are people today that God would see as the friend of God. Our question is, would that be applied to you? Would God see you as his friend because you fear God, because you follow God, because of your faith in God, because you're the friend of God? Could you be called that? You know, in John 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you." Are you obeying the Lord's will? Are you obeying His commands? Maybe you have not even begun because you have not obeyed the commands of the gospel. Maybe it's the fact that you have not yet repented of your sins. Jesus commanded, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish," Luke 13:3. Maybe you've not yet obeyed the command to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, he will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." Maybe you've not yet obeyed the command to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to do that. You need to obey the commands of the gospel so you can be forgiven of your sins and that you can become a child of His. Maybe you've done that, but you since have not been walking in the light. Maybe you've not been obeying His commands for faithful Christian living. Are you putting God first in your life? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Are you seeking Him? Are you putting Him and His kingdom first in your life? If not, why not? And if not, why not change that by coming to Him? We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation to encourage you. If you're here tonight and you have a spiritual need that we can assist you with in any way, we'd hope that you'd come as together we stand and we sing.